Can we turn for a scripture reading, please? The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And reading from the first verse of the chapter. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way of them, with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are their way, the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee today for the word of God. And, O God, we thank thee for the wisdom that it imparts. Lord, make us wise. Give us that wisdom that thy word speaks of today. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The car maker Henry Ford once asked electrical genius Charles Steinmetz to build the generators for his factory. One day, the generators ground to a halt, and the repairmen were sent in, but they couldn't find the problem. So Ford called for Steinmetz, who tinkered with the machines for a few hours, and then threw the switch, and the generators whirred into life. But later on, Ford got a bill for $10,000 from Steinmetz. And he was flabbergasted. And he asked what it was, the tight-fisted car maker wanted to know what it was that cost $10,000. And Steinmetz sent him back a note which said, for tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. And Ford paid the bill. And men, women, it is to know where to tinker in the things of life that means wisdom. There are times when we know that we should say something and times when we shouldn't say something, but there are many other times when we don't know whether to say something or not. There are times when we need to interfere and times when we don't really know when we should interfere. There are times when there are arguments in favor of doing something and then there are arguments in favor of doing nothing. And sometimes, and very often I'm sure, we long for the wisdom as to whether to say something or keep our mouth shut, or whether to do something or whether to do nothing. We need wisdom. Abraham Lincoln once said, I don't think much of a man who is not wiser today than he was yesterday. And one of the greatest needs in this day and generation in which we live is for that wisdom. We live in a day which is prolific for knowledge. We live in a day when people are getting all sorts. There are more college graduates and more university graduates than ever before. Indeed, maybe there's so much that people today, in order to get that really top job, need the master's degree or professional qualifications of some kind or another. Knowledge is exploding. We accumulate data like never before. The computer age is advancing and technology gets out of date almost as soon as it's launched. But with knowledge that is ever increasing, we find that wisdom is so often lacking. Suicide rates are higher than ever before. Morals are at a record low. Relationships are breaking down as never before. And we could say that in many ways, our Western world is on the brink of chaos. And as we face the difficulties and problems that come our way day by day, we need wisdom. Well, thank God there's a whole book in the Bible in which it is the purpose of God and the writer to give us some of that wisdom. And it's for that reason that I thought that we would look for a few weeks at some of the pearls in the Proverbs. And here's a man, Solomon, to whom God had given a great gift of wisdom. And he sets out here some of the wise things that he had learned and some of the wonderful things that he had acquired and his knowledge and his wisdom down through the years in order to direct us, in order to tell us the fruits of his experience as he had been given that experience under the hand of God and by the power of the Holy Ghost. And it would be very stupid for us to ignore that wisdom. It would be very stupid of us to put that wisdom to one side. We need to learn from it, men and women. And so, over the next few weeks, I want us to take some of the pearls from the Proverbs. But to start off today, I want us to look at this first chapter, and I want us to think about wisdom itself. There's a lot in this chapter that speaks about wisdom itself, and it sets out what wisdom is and how we can get it in our lives. And so I want us to look at that for a few minutes in our meeting today. And the first thing I want you to see as we look at wisdom is the character of wisdom. You'll notice how he speaks about wisdom. If you look at the first few verses there, verses 2 and 3 in particular, you'll notice that he uses the word wisdom and he uses instruction. He speaks about understanding and justice and equity and so on and so forth. He uses all these words that all speak of wisdom of different degrees and different ways. Now the word in the Hebrew that is translated wisdom there is the word chokmah.
And it's a word that means more than knowledge. Now we, in this day in which we live, tend to identify wisdom with knowledge. If somebody has a great degree of understanding in the subject, we think of them as a wise man or a wise woman. But that's not what Chokmah wisdom was. Now, Chokmah wisdom that is spoken of here is a wisdom that has been lost to a great degree in our day and generation. Now, we have people who specialize in things, but that's not Chokmah wisdom. You know, if we were in this day and generation to have all our computers and all our labor-saving devices taken from us, many of us wouldn't be able to live. For example, if you were dumped on a desert island and had to grow your own food and had to know where to get it and know how to weave your own clothing and how to build your own house and all the things that you need to do, would you be able to survive? Now, we have wood turners today, and we have a few people who are stonemasons and are able to take the things of the earth and to make something out of them. But that, to a large degree and measure, is absent in this day in which we live. Now, to get an example of Chokmah wisdom, you turn over to Exodus chapter 28. And in Exodus chapter 28, we read about a man that God gave the spirit of wisdom. His name is Exodus chapter 28, and if you look at verse 33, this is the man that was to build or to make the garments for the high priest. And he says in verse 33 of this chapter, "And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about, and the hem thereof." And he speaks of how he was going to ordain. Verse 3 it is, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So this was a man that was given a spirit of wisdom. He was wise hearted to make Aaron's garments. Now what did that mean? Well, it meant that he had the wisdom to be able to grow the flax, or to get the wool, or whatever it was. Flax would have to be taken to make the linen. He would be able to stretch out the linen. He would be able to do all the processes that they went through. He would ret it, and whatever it was else that they had to do with linen. He would spin it. He would be able to spin the linen. He would be able to make it into cloth. He would be able to set up the loom, and he would weave the linen. And then he would take that linen, and he had the ability to cut it into a shape and design the garment and sew it together to make it into a garment that would fit. He would know where to get the plants and all the different things that were necessary to make colored dyes, to be able to dye the blue and the purple and all the rest of it. He could weave in the gold. He could take the gold and beat it into threads to weave it in. That was Chokmah wisdom. He could take the thing from the beginning to the end. He could go into the field. He could get the raw materials, and he could take it until he had produced the garments of the high priest. That is Chokmah wisdom. You say, "What's that got to do with me?" Well, today, in this world, we need that kind of wisdom that sees the end from the beginning. Not just knowledge about some little aspect, but we can see God working in everything. You see, as we live our lives, we're really weaving a thread. And that's the way that the writer of the Proverbs is looking at it. Every day, we put in a new thread into the tapestry of our lives. Now, if it is a beautiful thread, if it's a well-made thread, it will produce something of beauty. If it's a marred thread or a broken thread, it will leave a blemish. It will leave something that is blank, where there ought to be colour or something else. So every day we are weaving the tapestry of our lives. Now, are we weaving it with the wisdom of God? Do we see the whole thing? Are we able to take all aspects of our lives and leave them at the feet of God? Are we weaving a beautiful garment And every day, as the thread is put in, is it something that is to the glory of God? Because that is Chokmah wisdom. Now I wonder how we are living our lives. What kind of thread did you put in yesterday? What kind of thread did you put in last week? Was it a thread that shines out with the glory of God? Or is it something that has marred the tapestry of your life? We need that Chokmah wisdom that sees the end from the beginning. It's like the man who weaves the cloth or the painting. And you're like the fly walking across the oil painting. And all the fly can see is the bumps and the grooves. And he can see the little colours here and there. But we can stand back and we can see the glory of the painting as a whole. That's Chokmah wisdom. And your God takes us, and sometimes he has to knock off the rough edges to make us into the cut diamonds that he wants us to be. Sometimes there have to be the trials and the tribulations so that God can take everything together and he can make us into what he wants us to be. God is weaving a tapestry with us. And thank God that we can have that wisdom, is content to leave it all in the hands of God. Not only does he describe wisdom here, but he describes instruction. Now the word instruction is a word also that means discipline. Now, of course, discipline is something that we don't really want to have. Discipline is something that we would avoid. But you know, we need that discipline too. You know, you think of the pianist, and maybe you marvel at our organist and our pianist as they play. But you know, both, in times gone by, they had to practice. They had to practice. And maybe at times, when others were out playing when they were younger, I don't know, when they were younger, others were out playing, and they were at home practicing. But now both our sisters have that freedom on the keyboard and they can play with that freedom because of the discipline that they had before in learning and doing the exams or whatever it was that they did before. And that is instruction, that's discipline. Now discipline is not something that we look for, but God puts that discipline into our lives and he puts the rules of his precious word into our lives that we might, in the end, live lives of freedom. Freedom, really in the end, is living according to the dictates of God's precious word. The Earl of Shaftesbury once said, "Education without instruction, religious and moral principles will merely result in a race of clever devils." We don't just want to learn things, to have knowledge up here, but we want wisdom that lives according to the precepts of God's precious word, that puts the knowledge into practice according to what God has laid down in his precious word. So there you see the character of wisdom. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the core of wisdom. Where do we get it? Well, the verse is very clear. If you look in Proverbs chapter 1 there in verse 7, it is very clear about where wisdom comes from. It says there, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And we notice where it comes from. There are other verses in the Psalms here, and it underlines this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what is this fear of the Lord? You know, we can sometimes have a notion about what the fear of the Lord is. Maybe you just think, well, it's the same as the love of God. Or that it's just the same as obedience to God. Well, there's something in that. But the fear of the Lord is more than that. When you look in the scriptures, actually, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's not fear of being condemned. Certainly for the Christian, it's not fear of being condemned, because the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you're saved today, you don't need to fear God that he'll condemn you. If you're not saved, you do. You should fear. You need to fear. Because you think of what he says here in the portion of scripture that we have read. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. That's coming to you. You'll hear the laughter of God. Well, you might mock at God today. You might scorn him. One day God will laugh. And you need to fear God. For the child of God, that's not the fear that he's speaking of. Because in Psalm 112 and verse 1, it speaks of this fear of God as being something that is blessed. He said, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. So this fear of the Lord is something that brings a blessing. And I want you to notice how that he links this fear of the Lord with delighting greatly in his commandments. So it's got something to do with that. It's got something to do with keeping God's commandments and delighting in God's commandments. But we can go further, because when you read in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament, but it is a New Testament concept, you'll find very often that trembling is linked with the fear of the Lord. Turn over to Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 31. And this is something that is striking. Look at Acts chapter 9, look at verse 31. It says, they had the church's rest, then had the church's rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Now you'll notice that they feared God here. You'll notice that they had comfort of God. They were edified and they had rest. Now those three things are things that we would long for. Maybe not so often we look for the fear of God. But I want you to notice the context in which it is spoken of. Because you look back and you will find that it was just after here. It was just after the Ananias and Sapphira and so on and so forth. And we read of the fear that came upon the church. Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, we read of another reference to fear. If you look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, this is just after Ananias and Sapphira. It says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So what made them fear? Well, God killed or took out of this scene of time Ananias and Sapphira. Because they had lied to the Holy Ghost. And God took them out of this scene of time. And it says, great fear fell upon all the church. So there's a sense of awe there. There's a sense of reverence there. And this fear is linked with the chastising hand of God. Ananias and Sapphira were taken out of this scene of time because of their sin. But there's awe, there's reverence as they look at God. Also, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you'll notice that there's a link between this fear of God and trembling. They actually tremble. Now, sometimes many would like us to look upon God as the body down the street. But that's not how the people in the New Testament looked upon God. They looked upon God with fear and with awe and with reverence and with trembling. And we noticed how it was a fear that came as a result of the chastising hand of God. And we also saw that it was linked to a keeping of the commandments. So when we look at the fear of God in the New Testament, there is that thought of keeping God's commandments. There's that thought of fear lest we come short of what God wants us to be. Lest we have the frown of God upon us in any way. That's fear of God. That's fear of God. And we need to have more of that today. We don't have much of that in this day in which we live. We live in a day in which authority is taken for granted, in which everybody thinks, well, my opinion is as good as anybody else's. But certainly, we cannot take God's opinion. It's not just God's opinion, it's God's law. And if God has written it in his word, we should tremble when we come short of that. We should tremble when we go against that. That's fear of God. Now, if we had more of that fear in this day and generation, we would have wisdom. We would certainly have wisdom. And that's what he means when he says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. I wonder, do you fear God like that today? I wonder, do you fear his frown? Do you long for his smile day by day? So we notice anyway, we notice the character of true wisdom, and we notice the core of true wisdom, the center of true wisdom. It is fear of God. But then I want you to notice something else in Proverbs chapter 1. Look at the course of real wisdom. Because he begins his instruction, and you notice some of the things that he says in Proverbs chapter 1, straight away. Straight away. Now, there are a lot of things that would lead to wisdom in the book of Proverbs, but the thing that he starts with in verse 10 is association with sinners. He says in verse 10, "Thy son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The wrong type of friend can destroy wisdom. Your friend will rub off on you." And the Bible speaks about the enticement of sinners. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 it says, "Can two walk together except that they agreed?" There are some people with whom you, Christian, cannot be friends. You can be friendly to them, certainly. You can help them. But they cannot be your buddies. Because they will want sin and they want the things of sin. And if you're not careful, they will bring you down into their own muddy pool. The Bible warns us time and time again about being friendly towards sinners. Not being friendly towards them, but being friends of them. Letting them influence you. Wanting to do what they do. Wanting to go where they go. Because sinners want to go where their sin leads them. They want to do sinful things. If you're a friend of theirs, they will want to entice you to do the same things. He says, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. He says in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." See, if you're a friend of sinners, they will bring you down. The Bible also makes it clear that you're siding with the enemies of God. In the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 4, it says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." You're siding with God's enemies. So be very careful about your friends. Be very careful about those that you take advice from. It says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Not only does it warn about association with sinners, but it warns about agreement with their sin. The word consent means agree with, or even acquiesce in their actions. Now you'll not win Mr. Popularity or Miss Popularity by doing what the Bible says here as far as they're concerned. But they can't see any harm in many of the things that they do, and they won't understand that you don't want to do them, so they will entice you and they will try and drag you in. They'd see no harm in drinking. They'd see no harm in the places they go and the things that they do. They think that that's the height of pleasure. But the Bible says, don't agree with them. Don't acquiesce in what they do. Don't give your consent to what they do. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And that's the course of true wisdom. It has to be a separated path. Yes, it does. But God does give that advice in love to you, to keep you out of trouble, to keep you from heartache, keep you away from many tears. That's why God gives that wisdom. He says, if sinners entice me, consent thou not. But not only do we see the course of true wisdom, but one more thing, I want you to see the call of true wisdom. Because if you look down from verse 20, it says in verse 20, wisdom cries without and she uttereth her voice in the streets. And it sort of speaks of wisdom as a person here. Who is the person? Well, the Lord is the person. He is wisdom. But you notice that wisdom cries in the street. And this is a word of warning. And it's done in a public fashion. It's not done in a hole or in the back street somewhere. He cries in the streets. This is something that wisdom wants us to hear. Notice the people that she addresses. Look at verse 22. There are a number of people here. There's the simple. And there is the scorner. And then there is the fool. Now, some other time we'll speak about some of these characters, because these characters and others appear a number of times in the book of Proverbs. The simple and the scorner and the fool. The simple, very easily, is one who's very easily led. Light-headed kind of a person. One who doesn't think much. Doesn't want to go into the depths very much. Doesn't want to delve into why and wherefore, and want to know why God has instructed in His Word and what He has instructed us. And they are very easily led, and they will be blown about by every wind of doctrine, the simple. Now, you wouldn't like to be known as simple, and you wouldn't think of yourself as simple. But maybe if somebody else looks at you or me, they can see something of the simple in us. Then there's the scorner. The scorner thinks that they know better than anybody else. Oh, he comes and looks at things with a sneer. Oh, all these fools, they are caught up in this and listening to the word of God, and I know better than they, and I know what to do. That's the scorner. We'll speak a little bit more sometime about the scorner. Are you like that? And then the fool. Who's the fool? Well, the fool is the person who thinks that I'm able to know all things and I just don't want to listen. I don't want to listen to wisdom. I know it all. I know it all. And I can do as well by my own thoughts as anybody else. That's the fool. But God brings His word to the simple. And God brings His word to the scorner. And God brings His word to the fool, because God doesn't want you to live like that. God wants to lift you up into wisdom. The wisdom of His own precious word. And men and women, He's speaking to us today. He wants us to hear. And not only do we see the person that He speaks to, but notice the plea that she makes. Look at verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. And I will make known my words unto you. So here is the plea. And what is the plea? Turn you. Turn around. Turn away from that path that is leading you away from the Lord. Turn around in that path that is bringing you in other directions. Turn around. That's wisdom's plea. It's not wise to scorn wisdom. It's not wise to turn your back upon wisdom. God says, turn you. And then not only do we see the plea that she makes, but look at the punishment she threatens. Look at verse 24 and 26. Behold, I have called and ye refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye set all at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also would laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. There are people, you know, for whom there's no hope. No hope. When you don't want God's reproof, when you don't want to listen to what God has to say, there's no hope. Because there's no hope outside of that. There's no hope outside of turning to God. There's no hope outside of walking in His ways. Without Him, there's no hope.
God says, I called, but you refused. I stretched out my hand in invitation, but you didn't regard it. You wouldn't take it. Now God is doing that today in our meeting. He's speaking to you. He's stretching out his hand to you. Bring you into the wise path. Bring you into that place where you're going to be safeguarded for so much heartache. Now, the storms of life may come, but at least it won't be that you walked into those places yourself. Come to the path of wisdom. Put your trust in the Lord today as your Savior. You don't know him. If you've wandered away, come back. The Lord says, return. Return to me. And thank God he promises, if we return, what does he say? Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. And that's his promise. Well, come to his feet today and be wise. Wise for eternity. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.